Luke 13, verses 22 to 30. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you'll say, 'We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets.' But he'll reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There'll be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who'll be first, and first who'll be last." These are powerful words, aren't they? Quite uncompromising. Jesus doesn't just say, "Are you sitting comfortably?" He makes us really uncomfortable as he preaches sometimes, that he might give us real comfort. And I can't imagine that anybody who heard those words wouldn't have been challenged by them and would have really responded to them. And as you hear them today, I hope you're going to be challenged by them and respond to them. Jesus doesn't just talk about people out there. He doesn't talk about them. He talks about you. You will stand outside the door and knock, and the master will say to you, "I don't know you." And you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, and yourselves thrust out. He leaves them in no doubt as to how serious these things are for them if they don't do what he tells them to do in verse 24. And he would want you to be left in no doubt as to how serious these things are if you and I don't respond positively and faithfully to his teaching. It's not a game, is it? This isn't some academic exercise. This isn't being entertained for half an hour or so. What Jesus is talking about here is a matter of life and death, or more important than that, a matter of eternal life or eternal banishment. What's happening is that he is on the way to Jerusalem, and in each city or village that he comes to, he stops and he teaches. He does other things as well. He heals people, and he gets told off for doing it on the wrong day, and he tells the people off who've told him off, and all the crowds go, "Yes!" Because they love seeing hypocrites cast down. And Jesus does that very, very powerfully. But he's stopping and he's teaching all the way in every village he comes to. And he's teaching them the good news of the kingdom. That God has sent his son to be saviour. That this world, which is perishing because of its sin and is living under the shadow of death, that God has given one glorious hope of salvation through Jesus Christ to this world. And we're to come to him because there is nobody else that we can come to. We're to repent of our sin and ask him to forgive us and save us through his own sacrifice. We're to trust in him for salvation because he is the way and the truth and the life. We're to trust in him as the good shepherd who's come to gather up his sheep and find them and lay down his life that they might come in. We're to trust in him who defeats death to his own death, Jesus, the resurrection and the life. We're to come to him who alone can satisfy our empty, hungry souls. And they are empty. They're looking for filling everywhere. And yet here Jesus is saying, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who can satisfy you." We're to trust him and follow him, the only one who can bring light into our darkness, Jesus, who is the light of the world. And he teaches. He stops and he gives. He gives himself. He gives himself for us. And what's happening as he does this is that it seems as though the majority of people are rejecting him. Now, there's firstly a first century Jewish dimension to our text. You who think you're in the kingdom, you're being thrust out. Maybe you're not in the kingdom. You need to repent and believe. And those from the east and the west and the north and the south, they're coming in. And he's heading to Jerusalem, which is going to reject him and kill him. Verse 34 following. You can't miss that in our text. There is a very big application to Jerusalem that was listening to him at that time. But we need to broaden this out and make application far, far beyond first century Israel. And what Jesus is saying causes one of his hearers to ask this question: Lord, are there just a few people then who are going to be saved? That's a question that we probably like asking, isn't it? Is it just a few who are going to be saved, or is it lots? And we're going to look at this first of all as the wrong question, and then we'll look at the right answer, and then we'll have some, hopefully some mighty incentives to respond as Jesus tells us to. So firstly, the wrong question. Lord, are there just a few who are going to be saved? Well, there used to be a man who would come in and talk to me in my office and spend hours and hours and hours going over this very question. Are there just a few people who are going to be saved? And I said, I don't know. Why ask me? But even when it was asked to Jesus, he doesn't say, yes, there's just a few people who are going to be saved, or no, there's lots and lots of people who are going to be saved. He doesn't see it as the right question. It's not a helpful question. I suppose he could have said, no, there's going to be loads who are saved. I'm going to inspire a part of the Bible called Revelation soon, and you'll be able to read it, and it will talk about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of people being saved. An enormous, innumerable company of people standing at the end of time who are going to be the family of God. Known individually, even down to the number of hairs on their heads by God, and yet to us a throng, a multitude that couldn't be counted. I think Jesus hints at the great size of the church in verses 18 and 19. She'll start tiny like a mustard seed, but she'll grow into a large tree. Or Jesus could have said, no, comparatively few who hear the word end up responding and being saved. Whilst we might rejoice over the millions of believers that we hear about in Latin America and parts of Asia, other parts of the world, Africa, there are still billions who don't believe, aren't there? I'm thrilled when I read about China's Christian millions, and I pray that there'll be millions upon millions more, but there are billions who still don't believe. There are billions who are in darkness following other gods or saying that there's no God at all. Our Lord could have said, no, comparatively, it's few who are saved. But he doesn't, because that doesn't help the inquirer. Whether he knows there's lots who are saved or whether he thinks there are few who are saved, it doesn't help him, does it? If Jesus had said at this point, there are 2,357,455,627 people who are going to be saved, it won't help you. He says, look, this is what you need to see. This is what I say about you. And here's the right answer. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Make every effort or strive to enter the narrow door. And that is such a helpful and wonderful answer. He's saying, look, forget about numbers. It's about you. You make every effort to come into the kingdom. There is a way, Jesus says. And it's a narrow gate or narrow door. It's not narrow in that it's impossible to get through. I think he's pointing partly to the fact that this is the only way into the kingdom. There aren't lots of ways to get to heaven. There aren't lots and lots of different ways to get right with God. This isn't one of many ways. It is the only way. And this gate, this door into the kingdom is Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the only way, the exclusive way. He is the door into the sheepfold. He is the one, Peter says, the only name in the whole universe by which we must be saved. He's the narrow gate, the only way, but the only way we need. But it's not enough just to know about him. You need to know him, have a relationship with him. It's not just knowing about him which saves you. And we'll see people clutching at straws in verse 26, saying, but we knew about you. We had some tenuous links with you. You walked down our streets. We heard you preach once or twice, Jesus. We were there when you broke the bread and the fish and fed the crowds. We were near you. Don't you remember us? And Jesus says, I don't know you. And you don't know me. So knowing isn't knowing about. In the Bible, it's something which is very intimate. It's about having a relationship with someone. And it's what I'm going to describe to you as having faith in Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus is talking about here. It's about coming to Jesus, the risen, living Lord, by faith, believing all that he says about himself, all that he says about you, all that he says about the Father, and trusting him. It's about coming to him on his terms and conceding everything to him. It's about coming to that point in life where you finally say to Jesus, you're right. I've failed. I've completely failed. And I can't come into the kingdom as I am. I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I need you to take away my sin. And I know you can because you gave your perfect life for sinners. So why not me? Lord, I can't do it. Please, please, please be merciful to me, the sinner. I need your righteousness to cover me because I can't stand before God. I'm beginning to understand what God is like, that he's pure and he's perfect and he demands perfection. I thought once upon a time that to be good enough, to be better than someone, was what God required. Now I see it. God demands devastating, absolute perfection. I haven't got it, and I see, Jesus, you have. I understand that this is a gift that you give to people like me. And I want to receive freely what you give to sinners. I believe your promise. I trust in you. I rest in your work. Perhaps this gate is very narrow because I can't bring any of my bloated self-righteousness through this gate with me, can I? I want to. Because it makes me feel better, and yet it's part of my problem, and it has to be left outside. I can't come through this gate to Christ Jesus for salvation saying, and I've done 60%. I can't even come saying I've done 0.6%. I come to Jesus saying, I've done nothing. And I need everything. And what I have done is why I need you. We can't come with any excuses. Again, we've got to leave those outside. We can't come to Christ and say, but it was my upbringing. I had parents that didn't really understand me. It was the culture that I lived in. It was their fault. It was its fault. It's somebody else's fault. I come to Christ, this narrow gate with nothing, no excuses, no self-righteousness, no works to make me pleasing to God. I come and leave all that outside and just say, Lord, receive me, the sinner. Receive me as the Saviour that you are. Well, look what Jesus says about this narrow gate. He says, strive, or make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Strive to get to Christ. Is that a strange expression to you? It's an interesting word. It doesn't appear very often in the Greek. It's agonizomai, and we lift an English word straight out of it to agonize. And Luke uses a noun taken from this verb later on in chapter 22 and verse 44, where he describes Jesus being in agony, praying more earnestly. Maybe that gives us a window into this word. It's not some neutral condition, is it? To agonize over something. It's not sitting back passively and just waiting for something to happen. This is struggling. This is wrestling. This is something that you are desperate for. When we lived in Trowbridge, there was a neighbour we had. She went on holiday, and while she was on holiday, a man put a large sum of money in an envelope through a letterbox and then realised that he'd put it through the wrong door. And I don't know what it was all about, whether it was something nefarious or that he shouldn't have had any, but he'd put a colossal amount of money through her door and realised his mistake, and he just kept coming back and hammering on the door. Of course, she was on holiday, and I didn't know what he was doing. This man, his car kept appearing, and the guy would get out, and he was hammering on the door, and he'd go away, but he'd be parked on the other side of the road watching. And then he got his hand inside the letterbox. I think, this is my neighbour. I'll call the police here. And unfortunately for him, the dog, Daisy, hadn't gone on holiday. And she latched onto his hand, and there was blood everywhere around the door, and he had to go off to a hospital, and he got it bandaged up. But he came back, and he was still knocking on the door, and I did call the police. And eventually we was able to be sorted out. It was a genuine mistake. He had put money through her door, and it was a mistake. And eventually she came back from holiday. Well, there was a neighbour who was feeding the dog. We managed to sort it all out. But that man was, he was, I think you would agree, striving. He was agonizing in order to get what he wanted. He was desperate. Well, what about you and salvation? Is this something you can take or leave? Something that maybe you think about later, think about tomorrow. You'll wait and see if something better turns up. Is that agonizing? Maybe you say, I'll wait till a more convenient time. That's not striving. One of the people mentioned later in the text is Jacob. He was a man who wrestled with God. He wouldn't let God go till he blessed him. And that's striving. I'd say to you, because I'm sure some of you are seeking, you wrestle with God. Wrestle in prayer with God. Open your eyes. Pour over the scriptures where Jesus is found. Read the gospel. Talk to other people who can help you. But don't stop agonizing and striving till you know that this Jesus is your Saviour. Cry out to him, Lord, I'm beginning to believe. Help my unbelief. Say that the sin that I used to laugh over, that I used to rejoice in, now I'm beginning to see it for the hideous thing that it is. It hasn't satisfied me. It can't satisfy me. Say that the death that I never used to give a second thought to, now I tremble before. Your law, which I used to just ignore, and trample on. Now it towers over me. I realize what you demand, what you're like. I know I haven't got it. Be honest with God. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. That door might be narrow, but it's big enough and wide enough to receive you. Come to him now. Don't rest. Don't give up. Just go to Christ and trust him. Striving doesn't mean that we earn our salvation, but it does mean that we're earnest and sincere in seeking it and wanting it. Jesus says, seek me in the day of salvation. Call on me while I'm near. Strive. Make every effort to enter the kingdom. There is no unwillingness on Jesus' part to save. He encourages us. This is such a thrilling thing about the gospel, is that Jesus is saying to us, come. He's saying, come. He's saying, I won't ever turn you away. I won't retreat the offer or retract the offer as you come. I won't take my arms away as you draw near. Nobody who genuinely strives and seeks and calls will be turned away. God isn't like that. He's mighty to save. He's willing to save. He's faithful. He's kind. He's merciful in salvation. He is bountiful. He lavishes grace. He throws grace upon people. He will save those who call in faith on his Son. You might be saying, well, what about the rest of verse 24 then? What about the many who seek to enter and who are not able to? Surely this sinks your whole sermon. They knocked, but it wasn't opened. They asked, but it wasn't given to them. What about them? Well, let's look at them. And look thirdly at some mighty incentives, because you're absolutely right. There are many who do seek and yet don't enter, Jesus says. And they do knock, but it's not opened. And they cry out, but their cry isn't answered. So what do we make of this? Well, the end of verse 24 is, I'm sure, explained by verse 25. And there's an important time shift here, in which Jesus says in verse 25, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he'll answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And that's the backdrop against which the many who are seeking unsuccessfully to enter is found. And the first of these incentives is that time is finite. Jesus is teaching you that here. Time, the opportunity for salvation, does not go on forever. Day of grace is big. God has left this door open for 2,000 years since the gospel was proclaimed, since Christ came. For years before that, it was being preached still in the new covenant. The day of grace has been very, very long. But the day of judgment one day will arrive. And one day Jesus will say, this is the end. The last sermon's been preached. The last time the gospel will be heralded as now finished. I don't know when it will be. I don't know when it will be for you as an individual. The last time you'll hear the gospel. I don't know when it will be for the human race. God alone knows, but one day the end will come and there'll be no more preaching. So it's imperative that we strive now. And we enter now while the door of Christ's mercy is still open. You can't procrastinate here. I know that the world is divided into those who are so super organized. Some of you are here, you just got everything done. And there are the rest of us who are always saying, but there's tomorrow. And I'll sort it out tomorrow. Well, you can't procrastinate here. This is far, far too important. And that's my second mighty incentive. This is the most important thing in the world. When the door of salvation is shut, that is when many finally want to come in. They see the magnitude of their error. They see that this is all that matters. And now they begin being earnest about it. But Jesus says it's too late. While the door was open, they didn't care less. Now it's shut, they couldn't care more. Don't wait till the door is shut to see how important this is. See it now. The people that Jesus is talking about who are outside, they're not talking on the day of judgment about the car they drove, house they lived in, how many of their ambitions they achieved, how popular they were, how powerful they were, how rich they were. They are all desperately trying to find something that connects them to Jesus. And yet it wasn't a relationship with Jesus. This is the most important thing in the world. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour and forgiveness of your sins, clothing with his righteousness, being accepted into the family of God through him? The third incentive is that God's decision is going to be final. Verses 25 through 27. I'm sure that some people imagine that they are, if there is a God, they'll have an argument with God and they'll win God round. They're banking on the fact that there's not a God, but there might be, in which case they'll say sorry then and it'll be fine because God forgives, that's his job. It doesn't look like that here, does it? God didn't need to provide any salvation at all. He did it at great cost to himself. He sent his son into this world. He gave up his son for his enemies, for people who hated him, people who were going to reject him and kill him, people who were hurling God's grace back into his face. He gave up his son for them and said, here is a way of salvation. And those who have kept that door shut, so they're all not interested in that. They're not going to have a second chance when they meet God. God will say, but the door was open all through your life. You weren't interested. I'm sorry, there are no appeals. I'm sorry, there are no official reviews or cases pending. Those who've trusted in Jesus will have their sins swept away through Christ's blood. They'll be clothed in his righteousness. Those who've rejected him and dismissed him and disowned him will meet God in their sin and their rebellion. So strive now. God's decision is final. And that is great news for you this morning. Because when he receives you through Christ Jesus, he'll never ever turn you away again. He'll never undo your salvation. He'll never give you up once he's received you in Christ Jesus. God is faithful to his word. And he says, then it will be too late. But now it's not. Come to Christ now. And God will never, ever fail you. He'll never lose you. Fourth mighty incentive is that exclusion from the presence of God is something which is so, so terrible. It's there in verse 28, and you see that the first century Jewish angle here, they thought they were in the kingdom of God. They thought that this was it. But the kingdom rests on Christ. And if they reject the king, then in reality they are outside of the kingdom. And though Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets who by faith did trust in Christ are going in, those who reject are outside. And eventually they see what they're excluded from on that great day. And there's anger and there's sorrow. But it's not just a Jewish application. Will we see what we've rejected, who've heard the gospel, and despised on that last day? Well, it looks like it. There's the church being gathered into the final state. And just there's joy, and it's described like a great feast and a banquet. And then there's the world outside, where it always wanted to be, but now made really aware of the awfulness and the folly of its choice. So strive now, not when it's too late. Come into the kingdom now. Come to Christ and be saved now. Come into the family of God now. Just come and receive his immeasurable free, loving, divine grace. Come what be washed today, and clothed, and crowned. And the fifth great incentive here is that the offer today is big and it's global. Verse 29, they'll come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they'll sit down in the kingdom of God. The Gentiles all over the world are invited into the kingdom through Christ, as are the Jews, on exactly the same terms through faith in Jesus the King. And the offer goes to the whole world. And yeah, there's Netley there as well. We're the West. There's people from this part of the West in Netley that Jesus is maybe seeing as he's preaching this to these people. And he's saying to them, they'll be coming into the kingdom. Is that you? Is he talking about you to a first century citizen of Bethany or Emmaus or Jericho or Bethlehem? Is he talking about you coming from the west into the kingdom of King Jesus, the Saviour of the world, and finding that full free salvation, that first class citizenship in the family of God? Jesus was preaching that to his own people. He's preaching it to us, Gentiles. He's calling all, east, north, west, south, to come into the kingdom. Let me give you an example of a man who knew what it was to strive. I think we find one in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian civil servant who's in his chariot just poring over the scriptures, and he wants to know what this is about. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53 and he's thinking, what is this about? I need to know this person that I'm reading about, this person who is despised and rejected and yet who is chosen and sent by God. Who is it? Then he understands that he is the Messiah. He's the one who carries our sins. He's the one who dies in our place to give us life and healing. And okay, he had Philip to help him as he struggled along the way. And he pored over the scriptures and he said, I need to find this Jesus. But there's some people who can act like Philip here for you. Or some Philippas, if you prefer to talk to a woman. They'll help you as you seek the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thing that they long to do more than anything else, is for others to come to know the Jesus that they know. So if we can help in any way in helping you struggle and strive to find Jesus, we want to do it. We'll pray with you. We'll study scripture with you. We can't save you. Only Jesus can. But we'll tell you more and more about Jesus. Find someone today, if that's your position, if you're seeking, and let them help you. God, in his wisdom, uses his people to tell others about Jesus. But don't stop struggling till you know him for yourself. Don't cease in your search till you can say that this Jesus is the Son of God, and he's loved me, and he's given himself for me. And I finally understood what it is to take off my self-righteousness and get rid of my excuses, and come as a sinner that I am through this narrow gate, which is big enough to receive the biggest sinner, the chief of sinners. And I come to Christ in faith and sit down in the kingdom of God. Amen.